Matthew 23 in your Bibles today. Tonight at 6 p.m., our evening service will host Brother Olaf Conerup. Brother Ole has been supported by us for 30 years as a missionary in Kenya, Africa. He's done a tremendous job. His brother and his father are all missionaries. His father, Richard Conerup, pioneered Ethiopia. Areas there, built churches, had to flee for his life into Kenya from Ethiopia during their civil wars. They built numerous churches there and now has gone back to Ethiopia. And he has done a tremendous job. And Ole has done so also. His brother, John Conerup, is the mission director of the Baptist Bible Fellowship now. And Ole will be with us to report tonight at 6 p.m. The blessings are going to be practicing at 5 and sing tonight. And so the kids will be singing tonight. And also all of you who play instruments, Miss Nanette is trying to put together a special with you. And that is at 5:30 tonight. There'll be a practice for all of you with instruments. So come on, guys. You play the trumpet, get it out, and wipe the spit out of it and bring it on. And let's practice a little bit and get a little orchestra going. And you guys can play some specials for us. We got clarinet, we got violin, we got trumpets, we got saxophone, and flutes, and they sound great. So hope you'll be a part of that. Matthew 23. We've been going through the book of Matthew. We saw what Jesus taught. We saw the miracles he wrought, and then we saw the reactions of what the people thought. Went back to Matthew chapter 1 in December and came up to where Jesus began his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and covered that through the month of December and covering his birth. And then came back to chapter 19 and started with verse by verse through where we are today in chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Pharisees wore robes with borders around the garments, with tassels, with pomegranates. And they wore phylacteries, which was a leather box that they would strap around their head or on their arm, that contained a few verses of scripture that they would keep before their eyes all the time. And they got to the point, I understand, both historically and from what the Lord has said, that they enlarged the size of the phylacteries so they could be seen better, that they were wearing them, as if they could carry more scripture, made them more spiritual. It's like a lot of independent Baptists that think if you pay $200 for a study Bible and carry it under your arm from your car to the church and from the church back to your car, that somehow you're more spiritual. I want to promise you, you can buy a $3 Bible at Walmart or a $200 study Bible. Neither one's going to do you a bit of good unless you read it. And then unless you obey it and put it into practice in your life. You can pay for a great big old Bible with gold trim, put it on your coffee table, and it's a nice little piece there to see. But unless you read it and put it into practice, it won't do you any good. That's what the problem was with the Pharisees. Verse 6 says, "They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue, and the greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Father, bless your word to the hearts of your people today. Save any who are lost, we pray, that Christ might be magnified and glorified. And Father, we pray that you will receive praise, honor, and glory through this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after Jesus had been publicly questioned by these groups of people, back in chapter 21 and 22, we saw the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, their lawyer of the Pharisees. They questioned Jesus, trying to trap him, trying to find fault with him, trying to trick him in some way, not knowing that he's all-knowing and all-powerful. There was nothing they could do. He silenced them by his wisdom and knowledge. Now he gives a scathing rebuke publicly of the scribes and Pharisees and warns the people about their teaching, their example. He speaks to the multitude of people that are still gathered and to his disciples. He teaches a principle here that even the worst of men may do some good, and even the best of men may do some bad things. He says, of these teachers, you are to follow what they teach, the commandments of God. These set in Moses' seat. They are lawgivers, law teachers. As they teach the law, you're to obey the law. You're to put it into practice in your life. But you're not to follow their example. You're not to look at these men as your leaders. Don't look at them as your rabbi. Don't look at them as your master. You look to me for those things. Only Christ is the master of men, not any man on this earth. He said, all of you are brethren. You don't separate the clergy from the laity. There's no higher ups that have a greater place with God. Every person who's saved, these teenagers got saved at camp, have the same opportunity to call upon God in prayer as anybody who's been saved for 40 years and has a PhD in theology. And God is making that clear to them because the Pharisees and Sadducees have separated themselves from the people. The word Pharisee itself means separatist. And they have separated themselves from the people. And they wear these garments and they teach the law and they control the people with fear and intimidation rather than understanding the love and the principles of the law. They don't understand the spirit of the law. They understand the letter of the law, Jesus said. Now, we're to follow God's commands, but we're not to follow example of these who were hypocrites, not their motives that were impure. They taught the law. Let's see exactly what the Bible says the law's purpose was. Turn over with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 10. These teachers of the law put the law above everything over the people, but the law never had the power to save. The law never had the power to justify. The law did not have the power to supply for the person power to obey the law. It could simply point out what would happen if you broke the law and what the commandments are. The purpose in that is to show us we have failed, we have sinned, and we need a Savior. We need a deliverer, one who can deliver us from the penalty of the law. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. As James said, if you break one fraction of the law of God, you're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. These people who today teach that you can be saved by keeping the commandments have no concept that they violate them every day. They violate the law of God. And there's a lot more of the law of God than just 10 commandments. And so if you don't obey them all perfectly, then you're guilty as a lawbreaker. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Skip down now to verse 22, if you would. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was the teacher, the school teacher. to teach us that we needed to be saved, to teach us we could not keep the law, to teach us we had failed, to teach us we had sinned and we were accountable to God because of our sin. And we needed a Savior. We needed a sacrifice. We needed somebody to intervene for us. We needed a go-between, a mediator. And there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. So the law had a problem. It couldn't save. It couldn't justify. It could not invoke power within you to obey it. You drive down the road right here at 65 miles an hour. There's a 45 mile an hour speed limit sign out here. Hello. We just went dead there for a second. Dead zone. At 60 miles an hour and a 45. That speed limit will not help you lift your foot. Now that blue light behind you might help you lift your foot. You see, the law cannot provide power to obey it. It can simply point out to you what the consequences are if you do not obey it. The law can't save you. It has no power to save you. Only Christ can do that. And the law should be the teacher to show us that, to help us to understand. Pharisees were hypocrites. They mocked. They were unbelievers in Christ, and they thought their ability to obey the law was perfect. That they were perfect. That they were pleasing to God. Jesus told the story of one of them who went into the temple to pray, and there was a poor sinful man there. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He bowed his head and beat upon his breast, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee said, "Lord, you're lucky to have me. I'm not like that dog over there, you know. I'm a good man, you know." And the Bible says he did not have his prayer answered. He did not go home justified because of his attitude in prayer. Now, they adhered to the letter of the law and failed to understand the spirit and the heart that God had in the law. They were offended when Jesus corrected them about their teaching. You'll remember he healed on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees rebuked him for that. You know, you got 6 days to work. The Sabbath day is holy. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, "Which one of you has an ox in the ditch on the Sabbath day and doesn't get him out? If you'd care for an animal on the Sabbath day, shouldn't God care for a man whom he created?" And God didn't create the Sabbath day to rule over man like that. He created it for man so he would rest and so he would look to God and observe the things that God had taught. They rebuked his disciples. Why do they eat without washing their hands? When they would be traveling, they'd go through a field, they'd strip some of the corn, and or grain, they would eat it, and they didn't have a way to wash their hands, and they were rebuked for that. And Jesus said, "That's a problem with you Pharisees. You're more concerned with washing the outside of the cup than you are with what's on the inside of the cup." He said, "It's not what a man eats with his hands unwashed that defiles him. It's what's on the inside of man, in his heart, that defiles him. And that's what needs to be cleansed. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes did not comprehend nor understand. And they were offended. What they did their motives for the pride to be seen of men, to have control over men. They obeyed ceremony and ritual without having righteousness. I want to say to you today, you can light a dozen candles, you can say a dozen prayers, you can attend every church service, but if you're not saved and your heart's not right with God, all those rituals you're keeping are not going to earn you any righteousness with the Lord. Jesus taught to be chief among his disciples, become the servant to the other men. But they taught to be the chief was to exalt yourself over men. And Jesus said those that exalt himself would be abased, but he that humbleth himself would be exalted. Secondly today, Jesus pronounces 8 rebukes using the expression woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees. This word woe means alas. It is a term of grief. It is guttural in its pronunciation. It is to grieve. Woe is me. Woe unto you. It is not to pronounce halt like woe with an animal, but it is a lamentation. It is a cry of grief-strickenness. Matthew 23, verse 13, woe unto the scribes and Pharisees. Let me get turned back to Matthew 23 and read that verse of Scripture. struggling with my bifocals this morning for some reason. My body temperature's too warm. And my glasses are fogging up with the air conditioning, and I can't half see to begin with. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Now that is a strong admonition. That these Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus is saying to them, you're lost men, and you're causing others to be lost, to keep them from being saved, to keep them from entering in to the kingdom of heaven. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 with me in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There is a problem in the religious world that there are many in the leadership in religion who are lost. They do not know the Lord. The Bible says many in the day of judgment will say unto me, Lord, Lord. But they will not enter in because they're not saved. You see, not everybody's saved. Not everybody has professed the Lord Jesus Christ who's in religion, who's leaders, who's heads of denominations. Some of them are simply because of their educational qualifications, not because of their walk with God. J. Frank Norris pastored the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, about 12,000 in attendance in that day and time. He was an old raw-bone, hellfire and brimstone preacher. And the Southern Baptist Convention hired a professor at Baylor University who believed in evolution. And J. Frank was totally opposed to that. So that year at the Southern Baptist Convention, he went and took a chimpanzee dressed in a tuxedo with a little chain and a sign around his neck that said, Professor. And he walked him up on the platform. And they invited him to leave, of course, and basically kicked him and his church out of the Southern Baptist Convention because of what he did. But he was trying to make the point that you don't hire a man to teach Bible college and seminary students because they have a PhD in science. You hire them because they're a spiritual man. Amen. And they're going to set a good example, and they're going to teach the truth of the Word of God. You're not going to have somebody that believes contrary to the Word of God teaching your young people about spiritual things. And there are leaders like that all over the world in denominational leadership of churches. Jesus said, many will come before Him saying, Lord, Lord, but He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Not everyone's saved. Many who think they are saved are not. What is the basis for thinking that a person is saved? Because they went forward in a church when they were a kid, or because they got baptized, or because they recited ritual prayers in a leadership of confession for them at 12 years of age. What is the basis? If you don't know for sure Christ is your Savior, then my friend, you don't need to sleep another night not knowing that. You need to know that Christ is your Savior. That you have had a change in your life. That you can pray and feel you commune with God. You've had answers to your prayer. That if you sin, that you are convicted by the Spirit of God that you have sinned. All these things are evidences to you that you are saved. But I'm not going to try to talk you into being saved. I want you to know yourself that you're saved. And if you don't know, I want you to make sure you get saved before this day's over. Because there are many that will think they're saved who are not. They've done religious works in the name of the Lord. But you see, the basis for religious works in serving Christ is after you're saved. Then you're faithful to the Lord to do the work of God. It won't earn you salvation by doing works. It is a result of your salvation, not in order to obtain salvation, that we do religious works. There are more lost people than there are saved people. Many on the road to destruction. Few on the straight and narrow path. There are more lost people than there are saved people. That's a sad commentary. It's sad that we're not reaching more people. It's sad we're not sending more missionaries to fields to reach more people. It's sad that we're not doing everything within our power to help every person come to know Christ as Savior, because there are more people who are not saved than there are who are saved. And despite what anybody will tell you, there is no second chance. When you die, my friend, it's determined. It's determined right now. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell right now. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. If you're lost, you're going to hell. You don't have to wait till you get before God to find out. Right now, you can know you're lost. Right now, you can know you're saved. It isn't based on if you've done more good than bad. It's not going to balance out when you stand before God. That's not what salvation's all about. The other day, I saw a TV reporter, because of Mr. Romney running for president as a Mormon. This TV reporter was interviewing a Mormon high priest. And she said something about somebody in religion that was in politics that said everybody who wasn't saved was going to hell. And she said, am I going to hell? Can I be saved? And he said, oh, sure, you can be saved. There'll be a chance where you can, every knee can bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friend, there's no chance for that after you die. I don't care what he says. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to follow what the Bible says. The opportunity for that is now, living, not after you die. You don't get a second chance to then get saved and believe on the Lord. It is now. And if I get the time, I'll show you that further. There's a second woe. Because their works reveal their heart is not right with God. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Greater damnation. Their unbelief limited the power of God working. Jesus went into one place and he did miracles, and he said, because of the unbelief of the people, not many mighty works could be done there. Unbelief limits the working of God. These are going to receive a greater damnation, who have set themselves up as teachers of the law and who turn people away from believing on Jesus Christ, who teach there some method of salvation other than coming through Christ. And they will receive a greater damnation. They've had a greater opportunity. They've had a greater light. They've had the window of opportunity for them to believe, and they have seen Christ and rejected. Ever since Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension back into heaven, people have been saved by faith, believing what the Bible says. We've never seen Jesus with our eyes, but he is precious to us who believe. And we've been saved by faith, and that's a blessing. These had the visible sight of Jesus, heard him teach, saw him do miracles, and still did not believe on him. And they will receive a greater damnation, the Bible says. Third woe, verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you have made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They would do everything to get someone to become their proselyte, become their disciple, one they're going to teach, one they're going to convert. The problem is, they would teach that person to become their convert, not God's convert. They teach them to follow them and their teaching rather than looking to Christ and being saved and delivered and obtaining righteousness. There is a problem that, preachers have to be very careful of letting people make them the hero in the church. It's more difficult when you're 6 foot tall like I am and perfect weight for your height and have blue eyes and a head full of hair and a handsome, dashing man, you know, it is more difficult for somebody like that. People will make a hero out of him. People like his looks. They admire him. They listen to him. And if he's a good orator, if he's got a tremendous diction and a way with words and all of that sort of thing, people can develop to be enthralled with a person like that. And there's a great danger that people follow him instead of following the Lord. Then if he fails, he will destroy a multitude of people. Maybe a whole church if he has moral failure and leads people astray. These Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they dressed the part. They looked the part. People by average person were uneducated, except in what their family had taught them in a trade or in the Bible. And they were easy to manipulate the people. Verse number 16, he called them blind guides. Woe unto you, blind guides. Does that paint a picture for you? Can you think for a moment of a blind person leading a group of people through a difficult area? I volunteered in Vietnam several times to walk point on a squad at night through the jungle, sometimes for a whole company of men. Being the point man, walking first in front of everybody else. Could you imagine if I was blind, walking in the jungle, booby traps all over the place and enemy all over the place? Could you imagine a blind person leading people through that? Can you imagine these religious leaders who are blind to truth trying to lead people through the landmines of life, how to be saved, how to come to Christ? I've told you before, and I'll tell this and stop. One morning it was so foggy you couldn't see 20 feet in front of you. I was on Mount Gallant Road in Rock Hill, and I had to go to Trinity Christian School. And I was going down Mount Gallant Road, and I saw a city police officer turn in front of me. And I got right behind him. I thought, man, that guy's got, you know, big alternator on that thing to run all those lights and sirens and all that stuff. He can see better than anybody else, you know. And I followed him a little bit, and I kind of backed off his bumper where I could just barely see him, you know, because I didn't want to crowd him and have him stop me. And I was watching the white line in the middle of the road, trying to keep my car, you know, where you couldn't see hardly anything. And all of a sudden, we got to a place on the right-hand side, the white line was gone. What it was, there was an intersection. But you couldn't even see the red light up there, it was so foggy. And his car kind of went off to the right, and I slowed down, stayed back, and I saw his car go like this. He had run in a ditch. I didn't know it, but there was another car in front of him. He was following the taillights of that car. He couldn't see either. He followed her and went into the ditch. If I'd followed him, I'd have went in the ditch too. And I've thought of that many times when I come to this passage of Scripture, that these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were hypocrites. They were blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, they both fall in the ditch, the Bible says. And that's exactly what was going to happen with these men who were lost in leadership and were leading people astray. Jesus said they were lost, were not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, and they caused other people not to enter also. He said there was going to be a greater damnation upon them. Twice Jesus said, Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, if the works of miracles were done in them that were done in Israel, they would have believed. They would have repented. Therefore, a greater judgment will come upon those who had all those opportunities but did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. United States of America, there's an opportunity on every corner. There's a church everywhere. There's the internet. There's the printed page. There's the television. There's the radio. Now, sure, there's a lot of bad things on there you got to filter out, or you could get led astray. But there is opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for people to be saved. What kind of judgment will people stand before God who've heard the gospel over and over and over and not believed? It's going to be a sad day. Let's not wait for that, okay? Let's make sure we know Christ now. Have that peace in your heart that it's a settled thing. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for everybody gathering here today, that you'll bless your word to our hearts. Helps to make decisions we should before we leave this place. We pray if there's anyone here lost, that you'll help them to see their need, Lord, and come to Christ and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.